One brief day last week, actually last Monday, the world was sobered, mesmerized by the emotional funeral of Queen Elizabeth. It's hard to believe it's been a week. One American who was interviewed by Sky News was viewing the procession, and he was interviewed, and he mentioned that he was next to him, standing next to him were two really large, big, burly men. They looked very strong and had tattoos on their arms. And he said that when the casket passed by, that they both broke down and cried. And he said it really got to him as to how the English were reacting to what they were seeing. Hundreds of millions of people shed tears. It's been estimated that about 4 billion people watched that funeral. What got me the most was at the end there, watching when the crown and the orb and the staff were taken off the casket, and especially when the Lord Chamberlain, who is the chief of the royal household, then came up and broke his staff, symbolizing the end of his job and the end of his responsibility to the Queen. And then he laid it on the casket. And then for the first time in history, it was broadcast showing the casket being lowered as everyone's watching beneath the pavement. It was really moving. And as a watcher, I couldn't help but hope all those hundreds and thousands of people that were aligned along the route, that it'd be great if they could all repent and be spared the coming troubles. And yet after those brief hours, the world has gone back to its selfish and harmful ways. And it's clear that the only way peace is really going to come is from the return of Jesus Christ. But before that time comes, let's notice a prophecy over here in Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7 and in verse 25. We're talking about the beast at the end. And he'll speak pompous words against the Most High and will persecute the saints of the Most High. And they'll intend to change times and law. And the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So here, from out of that fourth beast, comes someone speaking these pompous words, and he's going to persecute the saints of the Most High for about 3.5 years. And the saints are mentioned twice in that one verse. So that word for persecute in the Hebrew, when you look at that word, it can literally mean to afflict or to wear out the saints. Now, of course, this is future, but there are times even now that we can feel worn out. As some people might call it, burnout. And we keep waiting until the time that Christ returns. We can be worn out by the attitudes in the world around us. As we heard in the sermonette, you turn on the news and you get so frustrated with some of the things that are being said, and it's wearisome. And it can be mentally exhausting. You know, we in the United States are very blessed people, materially. And again, as Mr. Harris brought out, the blessings are because of the faithfulness of Abraham, and they carried on down through Jacob to Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. We have great technology. We have the ability to provide the finer things in life right now. And we've been allowed as a people to have a richness that is unprecedented. but we're reaping some of the very sad results of forgetting who gave those blessings in the first place. I don't believe any of us in here are looking forward to Jacob's trouble. None of us are. And as those people watched the funeral, and they were moved by it, and they were moved by the example set by Queen Elizabeth, they unfortunately have to continue living under the deception of Satan and his misdirection. But eventually, Christ will be sent by God, and he will return. And that's what the Day of Trumpets symbolizes. It represents the time when he will return. Let's look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And it says shall be given. That shall in the Hebrew is definite. It's a definite word. It's not maybe, it's not possibly, but for sure, for certain. And this, again, is promised to the saints. In these verses, we see the saints mentioned. First, they're persecuted, they're worn out. And we know that's going to happen even more in the future. Then they'll be given these kingdoms under heaven. So as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets today, let's look at what is prophesied to take place for the saints. And the title of the sermon is The Saints Will Be With Christ. Saints will be with Christ. So let's get a little background first. We see 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. It's always an encouraging verse to read during a very sad time when a member dies. But to be able to read this verse and really understand what this verse is saying is so encouraging for everyone there. And the member who has died looked to these verses and believed in these verses. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the first ones to be resurrected, the dead in Christ. So who are the dead in Christ? Let's go back to chapter 3 and let's look at verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, as so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now keep that in mind, because we'll address that again later. He'll be coming with all the saints. So the dead in Christ are the saints. There are a couple of verses that do describe who the saints are. Let's look at one of those, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul had a unique way of referring to the saints at different times in his gospel, in his epistles. Notice 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church, which is at Corinth, Church of God, to those who are sanctified, meaning set apart, with all who are in every place, call. You know, they're sanctified in Christ. They're called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see a couple of things here. We see that the saints are members in the church. We see that they are set apart. And we see that they call on the name of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of other scriptures that bring this out as well. I won't turn to them, but I'll just give you the reference and I'll just read them. Romans 1, verse 7, Paul said, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So it's another statement about the saints. They are the beloved of God. God loves his saints. Ephesians 1, verse 1 is another scripture that says this, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ." They're faithful in Christ. So when you put these scriptures together, you could see that the saints can be defined as members of the church. They're sanctified, they're set apart, they're loved by God, and they're faithful in Christ. And when you look at the word saints in the Greek, it can also be translated as the holy ones. The holy ones comes from that same root word. So God refers to us as his saints. And that applied term carries responsibilities. So let's look at the responsibilities we have as the saints of God do have. Let's go back to Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14 and verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, we saw earlier the faith in Jesus. Now we see the faith of Jesus. So the saints are to be patient. Again, we heard that earlier in the sermonette, having patient endurance. We've been waiting a long time for the kingdom to come. And I know that a number of people were really bummed out when it did not happen in 1972, 1975. And a lot of people got disillusioned. And they left, unfortunately. But we've been waiting for a long, long time. But so too have the saints been waiting, even from the time of the apostles. We've all been waiting. It's coming. Christ will return, but we have to have patience. So in our patience, as we wait, we have two responsibilities, among others, as we'll look at. But first it says, keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God. We have to continue in those, and we are a commandment-keeping people, and to have the faith of Jesus. So yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ, but we have to have that faith within us, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And so we have both the law and grace. Grace meaning the fact that we can't earn our salvation, but it's the faith of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit that we are able to keep the law and be able to be patient to the end. So we follow Jesus Christ's example. We follow how he lived, which means we believe in him and on him, and we believe his faith is within us. And we need that closeness to God and Jesus Christ in our lives. So this is the life that we have to live now. And that was the lesson we learned hearing the sermonette. We need to live that life now to be able to receive the life to come. So how do we live that life now? Are there some specifics? Well, we find a couple of them noted over here in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. I mean, we can't just say we love you and then, you know, behind somebody's back tear them apart. We can't do that. That would be hypocritical. Abhor what's evil. Cling or hang on to what is good. Each one of these examples can be expanded further. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Kindly affectionate, concerned, in honor giving preference to one another. Always thinking about the concerns of others. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So these are things that were just not written just to fill paper. They were written for our admonition that we must do. No matter how young we are or old we are or how many years we've been in the church, these are issues that we need to continue with one another. And so we see distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, today's an excellent example, being able to share what God's blessed us with one another here, and to be able to enjoy a wonderful meal together. It's having an outgoing concern, especially for one another, since we're all called to be saints. Now, within this set of scriptures, there's something else that is mentioned only one time, and it's something to consider. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Something was happening among the Corinthian brethren. They could not work out things among themselves. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Okay, we understand that. The saints will judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is between issues of irreconcilability between saints. There's some issues that need to be resolved. And what they were doing was, instead of trying to work it out, they were going to law and trying to bring in the law to work out whatever they couldn't work out. And then notice verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? What does that mean? There's been a lot of speculation on this. We just have to take it for face value because it isn't explained anywhere else. We will judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? What is that going to involve? With angels? We'll have to wait and see. We'll have to wait and see. What does that mean? This section of Scripture, as we saw back in Romans, about having this outgoing concern for others, this section in Scripture is helping us with what we need to do with one another. And that is, what is our judgment on a certain matter? Do we see ways in which a problem can be solved, even now? Can members agree to begin to work things out? If we can't learn it now, how are we going to judge angels? If we can't learn those things now, we're talking about among the saints, the called out ones who are keeping the laws of God. and have outgoing concern and are not hypocritical, but are trying to work things out. Can we work things out? You know, God's given us wisdom. He's given us a sound mind. He's given us biblical examples of right and wrong. And he's shown us two ways of life. He's shown us the way of give, which he believes in. And he is a God of give and of love. And then there's the way of Satan, and he believes in his way. He believes his way, the get way, is the way to live. That you have to compete, and you have to put people down, and you have to gossip behind their back and tear them down. And that's not good. That's not good. That's the way of get. That's the way of Satan. We need to be using what we've been taught. Humility versus pride. Wisdom of God and not worldly wisdom. So with that in mind now, let's look at Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. One thing that Satan does not like at all is any unity. You know, we just sang the song, how it's so wonderful to, you know, dwell together. And it's great. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be together. Colossians 1, verse 26. And notice this, that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The world has not understood this way of life, but our minds have been opened to it by the mercy of God. It's been revealed to us. To them, God willed. This is the will of God. He made known what are the riches of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's been revealed to his saints. The world doesn't follow the teachings of Christ. They haven't understood the teachings of Christ. If they did, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Keep this in mind. This mystery has been revealed to us. We have that knowledge. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, and we're talking about those who wrote the scriptures, and they wrote things down that even Daniel was told, go your way, Daniel, these things are sealed up until the end. So a lot of the material that was written in the Old Testament is for us. It was for them too, but we can understand it even more because of the mercy of God that he's given to us. To us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. If the angels know everything there is about the plan of God and everything there is about all the details of God, then why was this statement made? These are things angels even like to look into and see. And so in a sense, they're also seeing what we're learning and understanding and things that are coming up into our minds through the Holy Spirit as we are being led more and more into the truth. Angels desire to look into the things that were taught and are being taught. And you tie that in with angels and judging angels and how that is all going to work. There are some things we don't fully yet comprehend. about the enormous, awesome responsibilities that God is going to give to us. We just don't know all it is there is. It's an amazing statement. So, verse 13, what do? We gird up the loins of our mind, we be sober, we rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Again, the word for holy is the Greek word that also can be translated saints. Heavy responsibility, and yet a blessing, something we've never earned. And it's a tremendous opportunity to sit and read from Scripture and to know the truth and to be able to see what God has in store for us. So that's what it means to be a saint. That's what saints look forward to. We all are looking forward to this. And we don't know exactly how all this is going to work because we're still human. And there's the spirit realm. And as Mr. Harris said, to try to figure out how God has lived forever, we can't understand that now in our human life, but we will be able to understand it in the future because we will be spirit. Now we come to the part in the sermon of what will happen to the saints. What will happen to the saints? Years ago, there was an elderly widow who would often call or write and ask me questions. I mean, she lived to be almost 100, and even in her 90s and 80s, her mind was so sharp, and she really read the Bible, and she had a lot of good, really interesting questions. And we talked quite a bit about, you know, things that she had read. Well, one time she called, or I think she wrote. Anyway, she let me know that there was a sermon given by another minister, and she had an issue with it. And she said, I don't believe he was accurate in what he said. So she told me what the scripture was. Let's look at it. It's in Jude 14. Jude 14. This is what it says. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So this is a prophecy written by Enoch that we find in Jude. He prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. What would you say would be her question here? He comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. She said, the minister said that Jesus Christ is coming with the saints, the resurrected saints. But she said, that's not what this verse is saying. So, she said the saints here are angels. She said, oh no, Christ is coming with his angels. And I believe she based her understanding on Revelation 19. Let's look at Revelation 19. And let's look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him who sat on was called faithful and true. We know that's Jesus Christ. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That was out of heaven. Followed him with white horses, the armies in heaven. So I believe she was applying this verse here with what it says in Jude. And it's true in this verse here that angels will come with Christ. Well, so will the saints. So how would we answer that question? There's a lot, like I said, in the Bible, you go back to scripture and scripture, and you get a whole understanding. As we've already seen, there are many scriptures already that we've looked at that humans are considered saints. There's a difference. There's a difference between the saints and angels. There's a difference. Nowhere in the Bible do we find saints being described as angels. Now, what confuses some people is that in the Roman Catholic Church, they have designated Gabriel and Michael as saints. Saint Gabriel, Saint Michael. They even admit they are angels. They are angels. And they admit, they say that because they're holy and because they're named in the Bible, therefore they are saints. They're not saints. They're angels, archangels, in fact. And so that may have been a confusion there. But there is a difference. What Jude 14:15 is talking about are the saints coming with Jesus Christ. That's the first prophecy of that ever being stated way back during the time of Enoch. But so too will angels come. But what will the angels be doing? Well, first of all, let's notice this difference, another difference between humans and angels. While we're here in Revelation, let's look at Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. He opened the seventh seal. So now we're talking about what this day is picturing. A silence in heaven about a half hour, and I saw seven angels standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it, the incense, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So you have an angel with a censer. He was given much incense, and that incense was to be offered with the prayers of the saints, who are not angels, but they're on the earth. They're us, our prayers. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we're celebrating that. It's a memorial of when the trumpets were blown in the past, and yet what will happen yet again in the future. The incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So what happens at the seventh trump? The angels do come with Jesus Christ, but they will have a responsibility. Notice what they will do in Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Sometime there's going to be these heavenly signs. And then you see the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It's all during this time as he's appearing and as he's coming. And at that seventh trump, these angels go out from him. And what do? They gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The elect are the chosen ones, the called out ones, the sanctified ones, as we've already seen, the saints. And he gathers them, they gather them together. So it's an amazing thing what's going to happen. As they follow Christ, they go all around the earth, and as the saints are being resurrected and changed into spirit, they're gathering them together, gathering all of us together from all over the earth to be with Jesus Christ. And then notice Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. I think I mentioned one time that an elder gave a PowerPoint presentation in which he described the Mount of Olives, but he showed a Google photo of the Mount of Olives from, from space or something, and he showed how it would be like coming down onto the Mount of Olives. It was so visual. You know, a photo, a picture can paint like 1,000 words, and that was more than 1,000 words. It was fascinating. You just couldn't get that image out of your mind of what we will be seeing as we come down with Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. So we will be coming with Jesus Christ to the earth. And so let's conclude then with 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We read verse 16 earlier. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now let's look at verse 17. Then we who are alive will remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ rise first. When that seventh trumpet calls, those who are the dead in Christ, the saints, are resurrected first. They begin to ascend. And then it says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. So, I mean, we're talking about split seconds occurring here. But the saints who have died rise first. We meet them, and we're being gathered together by the angels to be with Jesus Christ. And we will always be with the Lord. The saints will always be with the Lord. And it will begin with the resurrection on into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and then forever in the new heavens and new earth. But notice verse 18, and this is most important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're to be comforted by what we've just read. here in these scriptures. This is a comfort that God has given to us. None of us know how long time will go on. A lot of us would like to see things, you know, wrap up sooner than later, but we don't know. And we have to maintain patience. But in the meantime, we can be comforted by the truth of these scriptures. So even though the world is going in the direction away from God, we have to remain loyal and steadfast and with patience. Look to the hope of all the saints who will be with Jesus Christ forever.